Merry Christmas, everybody. Praise the Lord, it's almost over. Nah, I'm kidding. I like Christmas. Most of you guys know I like Christmas, but I think a lot of us, we do, even if you like Christmas, some of you don't like Christmas and you're like, praise the Lord, it's almost over. But even for those of you who do like Christmas, there are aspects of which you're really relieved when it's over. I mean, just the busyness, the schedule, the financial burden, like buying stuff and like going to things. And sometimes it's just super hyper busy, oppressive. It can be hard for everybody, even if you happen to like the holiday. And I like the holiday. But it's almost like we just want things to get back to normal. We all have experienced that before. Even sometimes on vacation, you know, I've gone on vacation before. And at the end, I'm like, I'm ready to go back to get to a normal schedule. And then you get back to your normal life, you get back to your ordinary life, and it seems to be missing something. I think a lot of people experience this. In fact, I know a lot of people experience this. They talk to me about it. They'll go from one event, one situation, one circumstance, which is somewhat extreme. Maybe even you could call it a mountaintop experience, right? You go from a really good experience back down into normal life in the valley, not so fulfilling. Christians experience this a lot, right? We go on retreats, or you'll go to a conference, or you'll go to a concert, and it will be intense and amazing, and you will feel like God is at work doing all of this incredible stuff, and like, whoa, this is amazing. Maybe it was a weekend or a week or a period of time in your life, mountaintop experience. You don't live there, though. You can't live there. You got to come back down into normal life, and then it doesn't feel so fulfilling. You lose a sense of significance. And then some people make the mistake of thinking like, oh, okay, so in order to have significance, I have to get out of the normal. I have to get out of the ordinary. I have to leave this basic stuff and get into the more extreme things. In other words, I have to somehow find a way to live on the mountain. What we're going to see in our passage in part here, it's just one of the principles in this passage, but this is the one I want you to have today. The principle is this: in God's glory, we find our salvation and our significance. In this passage, we're going to see a lot about the glory of God. And when you find both your salvation and your significance in God's glory, it transcends all circumstances so that the ordinary, the everyday, the normal, normative, average day of your life becomes immediately, eternally significant, meaningful, and valuable. All right, so a lot of you know this story. You know the part of the story. If you've been to a Christmas pageant, you've seen this story. We've been leading up to this in our readings and sermons throughout Advent. Here, we're talking about the shepherds, the angels, baby Jesus, all that stuff, right? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So we're going to look at the setting and in verse 8, and that's going to kind of get us going in terms of where we're at and what's happening specifically. It says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So let's take a step back. Pastor Jimmy has been leading us through the past couple of weeks through the events up to this point, right? We've got the announcement that is made, right? There's an announcement made to Mary. There's an announcement made to Joseph, and before that, there was a period of silence. In fact, there was over 400 years of silence from God. The last prophet to prophesy finished his prophecy, and God didn't send another prophet for 400 years. Now, they still had his word. The church, Israel, still had God's word. They had the Old Testament, but there was nothing fresh coming, and they were waiting for fresh revelation to come because they were still awaiting the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would actually save them from their sins. 400 years go by, no revelation. All of a sudden, now, at this point in the history of redemption, you have angels appearing, making these announcements, announcing to one set of parents, you're going to give birth to the first prophet to be alive in 400 years. He's going to be John, and his job is going to be announce the coming of the Messiah. And so then we have the angels making announcements to the parents of Jesus, Mary, and the adoptive father, essentially, Joseph, saying, you're going to name your son Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. So you've got angelic visitation, revelation of God, prophet, and Messiah. This is an exciting time. 400 years of silence. Now, in this region where Jesus was just born are these shepherds who are out in the field by night. So, shepherds, if you don't know, very briefly, shepherds were low class. And I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm saying that that's the stratus they occupied in their society, lower class. And because they occupied this lower class level, they were generally seen as dirty, they were dirty dudes. They were untouchable. They were oftentimes stereotyped as maybe not the most ethical, not godly people. These are the kind of people you want to stay away from. They were like carnies. They were like the carnies of the first century. Now listen, I have carnies in my family, so I'm not maybe a little bit judging, but the point is like generally there's this kind of judgment about, like, I don't know about them, don't want to hang out with the carnies, or I don't want to hang out with the shepherds. Right or wrong, that was the impression of the day. Shepherds were the dirty dudes. And yet, while these shepherds are out taking care of these herds at night, there is a revelation made. There's a revelation in the midst of these regular guys working a regular job late at night. They're working late, they're doing their thing, regular, ordinary life, and there is this revelation. In verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. An angel of the Lord shows up. So there is a messenger. That's what angel actually means, that word angel. There's this messenger from God in their midst. Not only does the angel show up, which would freak anybody out, right? Because that's not a normal occurrence. Angel shows up. It's not one guy seeing it. It's all three of them seeing it at the same time. Or there's not three of them. I went with the pictures that we see drawn all the time. Wise men, shepherds, there's probably three of them. So these shepherds see this angel, and there is this bright light. The glory of the Lord, it says, shone all around them. Now, the glory of the Lord shining is not like... it's not like the light of a warm sunset that you just get to kick back and put your shades on and enjoy. Like, you just like, people like the sun setting because you can look at the sun, it doesn't burn your retinas out. This is not like that. This is like, you play Call of Duty? First service, nobody played Call of Duty. Who plays Call of Duty? Don't lie. Raise your hand, Call of Duty. Okay, thank you, five people under 30. Okay. It's like a flashbang grenade. At least it's more like a flashbang grenade. Yeah. Flashbang grenade, you toss it. It's not supposed to kill anybody, but you can kill somebody with a flashbang, can't you, if you know how to use it? Anyways, you throw the flashbang grenade into a room where the enemy's at, and it produces this bright light, this big bang, and it blinds them, and it temporarily disables them, disorients them. They don't know what's going on, so you can get in there and capture them or whatever you're going to do. So I see my kids doing it all the time on the Modern Warfare. So it's closer to that in that it's not a warm, like emotionally satisfying experience. It is bright light, flashing brilliance, the kind of light that makes you close your eyes and turn away and hold up your hand. It's the kind of light that humbles you, that scares you. That's why these shepherds, when the light comes, are afraid, because there is something big. See, it's not just a bright light. It's a sustained brilliance that is a manifestation of the glory of God. So a bright light might be a boo experience and scare you, but this is something deeper, something bigger. The shepherd's response is one of fear, because this light represents something transcendent, meaning that it's bigger than them. It's other. It's exalted. It highlights their smallness and their frailty and their weakness. People who get close to the presence of God, even just the close to the manifestation of his presence, they ain't chilling. They're humbled. They're frightened oftentimes. They're at a loss for words. They fall down on their face as dead. These are common responses. So this is the shepherd's response. They see this. They're in fear. And then in verses 10 through 14, there's this message that is given from the angel. Listen, the angel said to them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There's this revelation of God's glory, shepherds are afraid. They fall down on their face. They're terrified. And then the angel begins to speak to them this message. And the very first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. Yes, God is a fearful being in that he is holy and transcendent and exalted and infinite and eternal. But you don't have to be afraid because his nearness right now is not for your judgment, but it is for your good. Do not be afraid. In fact, the command is going to be to rejoice. You see, the angel says, I'm bringing good news. Good news. Not just good news. Good news of great joy. There's all kinds of good news, right? We get good news. Hopefully you get good news every day. Good news. I got the splinter out of my toe. Like, hey, it's good news. Like, I don't have to worry about that anymore. But one time, it was a bigger deal. I had a really bad headache. It was starting to debilitate me. I don't know if I was going to be able to preach through like third service or whatever it was. And I told Dr. Cliff. Dr. Cliff's like homeopathic, all natural doctor here. And he's like, hey, let's go in the back. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And he's like, no, I'll go in the back. I'm going to fix you up. I'm like, man, all right. He's like, lay down. I'm like, ugh. So I lay down. And then he starts monkeying with my neck. And then he starts pinching me. Like he actually pinches me. And then headache's gone. That was good news. I was like, woohoo, that's pretty good news. All right, that's not like I think about it, though. The angel says, don't be afraid. I've got good news of great joy, the kind of news that will change your heart, that will make you sing praise to God. And this good news of great joy is going to be for all the people. No duh. He's talking to shepherds. He's talking to the dirty dudes. He's talking to the people that nobody wants anything to do with, the people that you're supposed to stay away from. And the angel, the representative of God, the messenger of God, has come to the lowest people on the social ladder to give good news to them. This is good news for everybody, rich and poor, slave and free, Democrat, Republican, independent, libertarian, whatever. It's good news for everyone. Because to you on this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good news of Jesus can only be good news if you understand that a Savior is someone that you need. Like if you don't recognize that you need help, if you don't understand that you are in desperate need of assistance, you're not going to care if somebody's there to help. Growing up, my parents, to this day, my dad still quotes this to me. I used to say, do it myself. Right, because it's a little man complex, right? Like I there's a lot of things I can't do just because of my height, and I didn't want to admit that even as a little baby. So as a little kid, I'm walking around, and I'm trying to do something and struggling, but like, let me help you with that. And I'd be like, do it myself, get away, I don't want your help. And a lot of us have this attitude, right? Like I don't need a savior, I don't need cleansing, I don't need forgiveness, I don't need to be reconciled to God. I'm okay. Until you see your need for help, you can't embrace the Savior. And this fundamental need that we have is far bigger than we have time to go into at this point. But let's just say this. The only people who truly rejoice in Jesus' offer of salvation are people who know that they need it. Salvation from sin, death, hell, the devil, evil, and themselves. Good news of great joy for all the people because today is born a Savior. And then, verses 13 and 14, it gets bananas. Bananas, because there's an angel that's already crazy enough. We're way too used to the story. We're way too comfortable with it. There's an angel talking to them. This would freak us out. And then, all of a sudden, in a snap, there is a multitude. Think thousands. Think a small baseball stadium filled with angels standing around singing. That's the picture here. The song begins, it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Thousands singing. One of the things that I love and that we hear a lot here from our people is that, wow, we love that when we sing together, you can hear the church, right? It's like you go to church and all you can hear is the band. Then that's the way it's supposed to be, right? Like the primary instrument in the local church is the voice of the people. And so while we love all of our musicians and instruments, they understand, the worship leaders understand that if we can't hear the congregation, it's not working properly. And so when you can hear the congregation sing, it's thrilling, it's contagious, right? And if you go to a conference like Together for the Gospel or something, and there's this huge mass of people, and you hear all those people confessing with one voice, in song, in melody, one truth about Jesus, it's crazy. Imagine thousands of angels singing, these shepherds, they've got to be losing their minds. And the song is all about glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So we've already said that this glory of God is this bright light that is shining around, but now they're ascribing glory to God. They're saying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased. So let me just clear that up for a second. A lot of people, especially in popular culture, we read these verses, and we can read them in various translations, and the idea seems to be in the minds of many, oh, Christmas is all about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, meaning that this message is about us all getting along and being at peace with each other. And there is an aspect in which of the gospel in which that is true. But that's not what this is saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In other words, the primary idea of peace here is that between God and mankind. Now, the byproduct of that should be peace with each other. But the emphasis here is between God and us. Peace on earth between God and humanity. But all humanity? You see what it says? Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. You can also translate this among those whom he favors. Now, who is it that pleases God? Well, in a sense, we have to recognize, well, we're all sinners. None of us please God. We all sin. We all break God's heart. We've all broken his law. But there's a way to make sense of this, and that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Listen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, there is only peace between God and humanity when there is faith. When there is faith, when we believe God, when we believe in him, when we take him at his word, when we trust him, then we have peace. This is the whole point, that the Son of God has come, that he might make atonement for our sins and be believed on, and in him we have eternal life. So the shepherds are out. They have this revelation. The angel is there. The angels sing. There's this message from the angel, and then the shepherds go on what Southern Baptists call visitation. Visitation is when you go to somebody's house, you do a little pop-in. You don't call, typically, in Southern Baptist visitation. You just show up with your Bible, and you're like, hey, just wanted to check in and pray with you and see how you're doing. We're Southern Baptist church, but we don't do that because we're up north, and that's rude. We would call first and like make sure it's a good time, right? I want to make sure you're plenty. It's not going to take very long. Palms in and out. Just going to pray with love on you. They know, like they've gotten the message, they've had the revelation, they've had all this stuff. They know that Jesus is here to make salvation a reality. But that's not enough. They gotta go. They gotta go. They gotta see it. They have to be there. And so they make their way towards this act of visitation. Listen to verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary, she treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The shepherds already knew, but they had to go and see. So they made haste, like they ran, they booked it, they found Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They see Jesus, and then they begin to talk about Jesus. It's like they're, talk about a mountaintop experience, right? They're in the house of Jesus with his parents. There's Mary. And he's, the shepherds are talking. Here's what the angel said. Here's what we understand about this child that is born, the Savior of the world. They saw Christ. They spoke of Christ. They shared. And Mary is treasuring all of this stuff up in her heart. This is a big deal, right? Can you see that this is a huge deal for any believer? And from that mountaintop experience, they go back home to being dirty dudes, shepherds, regular, ordinary life. The difference is they went home glorifying God. You see it? It's really important for me. The way it's worded, the shepherds returned, right? Verse 20, and the shepherds returned home, went back to the fields, went back to their night job, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. See, they went home glorifying God for his love, for his salvation. And in doing this, their ordinary, basic, poor lives are hallowed. It means that they're made holy. There is great eternal significance in their ordinary, boring, basic lives, according to everyone else, because they are going back as the children of God, as followers of Christ. So the circumstances are the same. Circumstances haven't changed. Their socioeconomic status hasn't changed. But they don't live in that circumstance as just anybody, but as saints. They're glorifying God for his love, for his salvation, and for his son. And because of that, they are exalted above their worldly status and situation and circumstances. They are now a part of the family of God, which infuses their ordinary life with profound meaning. Because what they do, whether they are tending sheep or crunching numbers or managing a home or whatever it is, their ordinary duties are now done in faith for the glory of God. Let me explain. The glory of God. There's a lot of that in this passage. So I want us to have a clear or clearer picture of what we mean by the glory of God. So two basic questions we're going to wrap up with. One, what is the glory of God? And two, how do we glorify God? What is the glory of God? How do we glorify God? So what is it? Now in Scripture, we've already seen, and it happens throughout the Bible, the glory of God is oftentimes depicted as bright light. Bright light. Brilliant. White light. Scary. And it's here, it happens in other places. And sometimes it's depicted that way. Sometimes the glory of God is said to manifest itself in this way. Because it's pretty impossible to actually communicate it very succinctly. So why is it this bright, blinding light? It's because the glory of God is fundamentally everything that is true about God revealed. So it's everything that is true about God communicated to us, that is his glory, reflected, manifested. In other words, you see the glory of God when you, quote, see the clearer picture of who he really is. What is he like? Loving, generous, kind, benevolent, patient, just, holy, unchanging. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, right? The more you understand of God, the more his glory can be beheld. All that is true about God made known, understood. It's in Psalm 72, in fact, Psalm 72 is good for this because it gives us a picture of how the character of God manifested is the glory of God manifested on the earth. So Psalm 72, listen to verses 12, 13, and 14. God delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. God has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So what does this tell us about God? A lot, right? But that he is compassionate and kind and a lover of those in need, that he is a delivering God. Or in verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountain may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the field of the grass. So God is a God that wants us to flourish and provides us. He's a providential and a providing God. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, the one that they just explained, right, in this whole song. Everything that we've said about God in this. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. How is the whole earth going to be filled with his glory? Isn't the whole earth already filled with his glory? Because doesn't all of it testify to who he is? Yes. But understanding, interpreting general revelation, like what God has done in creation, is pretty hard. You can't really do it accurately without scripture, not with our sinful fallen minds. And so the glory of God is filling the earth when his character, when his work, when his person is being made known through divine revelation. See what we're talking about here? The simplest way, my favorite way to understand and explain the glory of God is the glory of God is the beauty of God. You see, and the beauty of a person can really only be seen when you have an understanding of the whole person. Just because you see some super good-looking dude with a blue banner of truth tie on with his faded blue jeans, well, you might go like, that's a handsome dude. Doesn't make him beautiful. He could be sour, rotten on the inside. Right, he could have bad breath if you get too close. Like, there's a whole lot about a person you can find out once you really start to pay attention. So if you look at your spouse and you think, if you're married, you look at your spouse and you think like, wow, I love this person. They are so beautiful. Well, if they're only beautiful to you in the appearance externally, you have a very superficial understanding of that person. Most people that I know that speak of their spouses as beautiful people is they're talking about not just the way that they probably like how they look, right? Like how they smile, things like that. But they're talking about their character, their attitude, their disposition, their emotions, their intellect, their will, all of these things. See, the beauty of God, the manifestation of all that he is, that's his beauty. And to really see the beauty of God means that you have the knowledge of God. It means that you have heard and embraced what Scripture says about him. This is why Jesus is so central to the Christian faith, because Jesus is God in the flesh. You want to know what God looks like? You want to see the beauty of God? Then you look to Jesus. In fact, we read this earlier. We're going to read it here. We're going to read it again later in the service. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's where we see the beauty, the glory of God. So this is what the glory of God is, his beauty, all that is true about him manifested. Now, how do we glorify God? Because if you find a person to be beautiful, you can't make them more beautiful. That's them. They are what they are. I'm not going to come alongside my wife and be like, you know, you're a beautiful person, but I'm a help, and I'm going to make you more beautiful. The only thing I can do with my wife is I can take her down a few pegs, make her more like me. That's not the move you want to make, right? So it's even more so with God. You can't make God more beautiful. He is beautiful. So to glorify him isn't to make him beautiful. It's to show others how beautiful God is. It's to reflect his glory. It's to reflect his worthiness. It's to mirror it to other people. Now, this can only begin to happen at the point of your redemption, at the point of your conversion, at the point of your receiving the forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ. It begins there because it begins with faith. How do we glorify God? Faith. We believe what he has said. We receive his word. See, faith isn't just believing in God. It's believing God when he speaks, what he says. We embrace it. So faith is one of the ways that we glorify God. And with faith, love is a way that we glorify God. Because ultimately, right, faith, the Christian faith, isn't just an intellectual grasp on a detailed theology. Faith is dependency on God. It is connected to love. We have affection. We have a heart for God, and we love him because he first loved us. You want to glorify God? You should be asking this question. I want to glorify God, okay? I want significance in my life derived from the salvation that I have. Then you will believe God. You will love God. You want to glorify God? The biggest way that most of you, the most common way that you will wind up glorifying God in your life is repentance. Because y'all are jacked up, just like me. Like, here's the good news is, you will never have a day in your life. I will never have a day. I will never have an hour in my life when I shouldn't be able to point to a sin and go, need to repent of that. And the reason that's good news is because, A, our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, your sins are already forgiven. And two, that sin is now an opportunity for me to turn from it, repent of it, put it to death, and begin to trust God, experience his renewing grace, his reviving influences, and begin to walk in the ways that he has set before me. Repentance is one of the dominant ways. It is one of the humbling experiences of the Christian life that means we can glorify God because, you see, in repentance, it's not just highlighting sin. It's showing the reality of sin against the backdrop of God's redeeming love. You see, for us, confession always leads to joy. For us, the confession of our sin is always coupled with a confession of Christ. So we have assurance. Faith, love, repentance. You want to glorify God? Faith, love, repentance. And with repentance, obedience. Obedience. You want to glorify God? The Children's Catechism answers it this way. How may we glorify God? By loving him and by doing as he commands. That is the simplest way to say it. How do we? Well, I keep his commands. He is my creator. He has told me what is best for me and what honors him. You see, when we do what he says, we are reflecting his beauty because we are doing his will. And his commands are not arbitrary. The commands that he gives for us actually stem from his own nature, and so it's telling us something about him. So when we do what God requires of us, what he calls us to do, we are telling the world something about the nature of God. For example, when we love our neighbors. When we love our neighbors who don't love us. When we love our neighbors who take advantage of us, who steal our stuff. When we love those neighbors, we are telling those neighbors, whether they understand it or not, something about the character of God. You want to glorify God? Faith, love, repentance, obedience, joy, and gratitude. Joy and gratitude. We should be the most joyous people in the world. Because regardless of what happens to us in this life, we know that we have eternity. We should be the most joyful people in the world because we have been loved by God, saved by God. We are being preserved by God. And in this, he is giving us back our dignity as human beings. You see how undignified the whole stinking world is right now? It's heartbreaking and maddening. And I do. We're all fools at times, right? What God does is when he saves us, he is restoring his image in us, restoring our dignity so that we begin to look like him more and more. That kind of faith and love and repentance and obedience leads to joy because we are rejoicing in all that God is doing in us, and gratitude. Gratitude, thankfulness. See, gratitude is the humble condition of the heart that recognizes that on many levels, I am not worthy of the good things that I have. I am not better than anybody else. The humble grateful, thankful person sees that. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard and that in a worldly sense you haven't earned what you've made. It means that all things considered before God, you're not better than anybody else. I do not deserve more than anyone else. And yet God has blessed you in many, many ways. And so what thankfulness does is thankfulness brings glory to God because it shows, it manifests that he is benevolent and good to the undeserving and that he is worthy of all praise. Now, consider this. How do we glorify God? In part, just a few ways, right? Faith, love, repentance, obedience, joy, gratitude. Where do all of those things come together in concentrated form? Boom, Sunday morning. Sunday morning, when we gather under word and sacrament, when we gather as the church to sing God's praises, faith, love, repentance, obedience, joy, gratitude, all of these things come together in concentrated form. This is a mountaintop experience. At least it's designed to be. It's designed to be a time when we gather together and we meet with God face to face. There is a dialogue essentially happening between us and God where he speaks to us in his word and we respond to him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prayers. Now, we don't live here, though, do we? This gathering, we gather together. It's very important. We do it once a week. It's the most important part of our week as a Christian. We do this, mountaintop, meet with God. Then we go back down the mountain into the valley where normal, ordinary life happens, just like the shepherds. But like the shepherds, we go down glorifying God, praising God, knowing that he is just as much in the valley as he is on the mountaintop, that he is not far from us and we are not far from him just because we're doing our ordinary duties. Too many Christians have come to the wrong conclusion that, well, for me to really glorify God and experience his grace and all of these things, I need to leave my secular vocation to do something inherently spiritual or gospel-centered. When what God has really called us to is to a life of faith, love, repentance, obedience, joy, and gratitude. Wherever we're at. You see, once you understand God's glory, his beauty, perfectly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we know that in God's glory we can find our salvation and our significance. Being ordinary, being basic, like all these insults that people like are throwing around today, we know that regardless of what we're going through, how much we have, what we've achieved, regardless of our status, if we are connected to Jesus by faith, then we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are saints. Saints. And not in that crazy way where you got to perform miracles. Saints by just sheer grace, God touches you. And says, the old is gone, the new has come, and now you are my child, you are adopted, you are mine forever, you are a saint, a co-heir with Jesus for eternity. That grants significance to us in any station we find ourselves in. Yeah, Christmas is about the glory of God, fundamentally, isn't it? Because where do we see the brightness of his glory but in Jesus? And the shepherds learned this about God's glory up close and personal. And what that means for us is that as Christians, we get it. We should get it. Right? That Christmas can be a mountaintop experience or it could just be a commercial burden that you don't enjoy. But when life gets back to normal after the holidays, just know that that's where the bulk of your spiritual life exists. That's where real living happens. That's where God has placed you for the majority of your time, and that's where your relationship with Christ must thrive. Praise God for the mountaintop experiences and these gatherings under word and sacrament on the Lord's Day, but we're supposed to be filled with these truths and these experiences brought with us throughout the week that we might maintain that level of communion with God through faith and repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue to convict us if necessary, but that you would also encourage us and lift our heads if we are weary. We pray, God, that Christmas would be less of a burden to those who are feeling its weight, that it would be of more spiritual significance to those who are getting lost in the busyness of the holiday. We pray that it would be an opportunity for us to share the gospel with others. God, we pray that it would really lead us into another month here when life gets back to normal, where we continue to recognize that Jesus is worthy of all love and adoration. In his name we pray. Amen.